So we are in United. We're studying the book of Ephesians over these next few weeks and months, and we're just kind of starting out. Really, there's lots to come. We're just starting out this morning. Anybody got a middle name? Anybody got two middle names? Anybody got three middle names? See Dave's hands up. How far will Dave go? Oh, anybody got five middle names? You see, that's why I love him. He always agrees with the pastor. Actually, he doesn't always, do you, Dave? But still, I do love him. I was thinking about the longest names. Longest name for a British town is that one in Wales, isn't it? There it is. Can anybody say it? Oh, come on, Harris. Come on. So, any Kiwis in the house? The longest town name in the world is in New Zealand. Taumawahahakakatangang. For short. Middle names, this guy here, Adolf. Then why hasn't that caught on? Anyway. He's a German, he's dead now, but he was a German-American guy, and this is genuinely his name. The red bit is his surname. Everyone just called him Wolfie, apparently. But he's in the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest name. The bit at the bottom there, Pneumo Doodah, that is the longest word commonly found in English dictionaries. There is longer words, but most of them don't actually get in. Inflammation of the lungs because you've breathed in some particles or other. How is this even slightly relevant to Ephesians 1, I hear you ask? Because we're going to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 in a minute, and it is the longest sentence in Scripture. And when you read, I don't know if you've read it beforehand, but when you read it, it can become very difficult because it is full of stuff. It is full of the most amazing, wonderful, challenging theology. And I was thinking about Tychicus. I'm sure you were too. And Tychicus is the guy who takes the letter of Ephesians to Ephesus, Laodicea, those other places. It's a circular letter. And he had to read this out. And sometimes when you read something long out, it loses its power, doesn't it? And the scholars reckon that he would have read it in little chunks. So we're just going to read it in little chunks. So this is Ephesians 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Imagine you're the first church to hear this. You're like, well, that's a good start, isn't it? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It's good so far, isn't it? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Oh, when you split it up a bit, I think it becomes more powerful. What an incredible piece of writing. The pressure, the point in this incredible piece of writing is where you find yourself. And this call to be found in Him, in Him. In our Christian world, if you've come from kind of a evangelical type Christian background, you will have heard this over and over again, weekly, week after week after week. Have you asked Jesus into your life? Have you heard that? I mean, it's our speak, isn't it? It's our. I'm not doing it down. It's brilliant. It's biblical. Revelation 3 is a call to ask Jesus into your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door to me, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. That's our rally call, as people who want to see lives changed for Jesus. But actually, it doesn't even come close to being in Him in terms of biblical referencing. 164 in Christ's, in Jesus's, in Him throughout the New Testament. There's 36 in Ephesians itself, and there's 7 in these first 14 verses of Ephesians. Do you find yourself in Him? In our modern individualistic culture, you see, we've got this idea that we ask Jesus into our lives. That's good. I'm not saying it's not good. But what about when you don't feel it? What about when heaven is, silent? What about when you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and the answer has not come, has not come, has not come, has not come? When you've asked Jesus into your life and you've had that experience, you know He's there, you've had that peace, that joy, that love, that hope. You've had that? If you're not sure, ask Him into your life. Today, every day, do it every day. But what happens when we're facing this difficult stuff? What happens when life is hard? Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, the holy ones. He's writing to the church. We're fairly certain it's not even for Ephesus, it's for the church. He's writing to us this morning. He's saying, do you find yourself in Him? Not Him in you, that's a different issue, but in Him. He's laying it on thick. If God repeats Himself 160-something times, He's got something to say, hasn't He? I mean, if He says it a couple of times, you're going, oh, that's good, you know. Paul gives his testimony in Acts, I think it's 3 times. Oh, we should take notice of that. 3 times. 164? I mean, some of you think, I repeat myself a lot. I mean, a man can only have 2 sermons. Over and over again, do you find yourself in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him? It's not just a play on words. It's not just a play on words. It is about who we are as Jesus people. It's our ontological reality. I'm not sure it is, but it sounds good, doesn't it? But it's who we are in Him, because when we face battle and challenge and difficulty and doubt, does that stop us being followers of Jesus? You know, I know loads of people say, I can't come to church because I've got doubts. Come and join them. I mean, some of you hide them really well, but they're there. I was with some leaders of this church this week, and we were kind of chatting about, if people really knew my theology. Well, you kind of know mine, and I've still got a job, so, you know. We so often think we have to be sorted, don't we? We have to be sorted. I mean, that's the message of social media. Look how amazing I am, and how fantastic my life is. And if I stand like that and breathe in and do that and get a good photo from there, I look thin. It's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie. And here we have this idea that we've asked Jesus into our lives and therefore we should be perfect. No. I mean, we'll get on to perfection in a bit. But here, over and over again, Paul is asking the church, where do you find yourself? Are you in Him? Are you in Him? We think Paul may well be preaching from what becomes the Gospel of John. But Ephesians, this is going to mess with your head. But Ephesians is written before the Gospel of John is written. Ah! But the words of Jesus are so well documented that the church throughout the ancient East or the Near East is talking about it. This is what Jesus says. That kind of liturgical oral culture. Going, this is what Jesus says. If you remain in Him, he will remain in you. Look at the order of that. If you remain in him, he will remain in you. We sang this song this morning about not being overwhelmed. Anybody felt overwhelmed this week? I mean, it's a common experience of life, isn't it? The stresses, the anxieties, the challenges of life. We feel overwhelmed. I can't cope with my job. I can't cope with the people. If it wasn't for the people, church would be amazing, wouldn't it? And never mind the job you do. It's the people, isn't it? They overwhelm us with stuff, with things, with And we're singing the song, I Won't Be Overwhelmed. Why? Because I am found in him. And life is overwhelming. I'm not downplaying that. Life is overwhelming. And you need to know that you are in Jesus. And that takes apart the idea that you have to feel it. I mean, feelings are important. They are. It's important to feel him. It's important to go, I'm not feeling God, what's going on in my life? Is it because I'm not reading my Bible? Is it because I'm not praying? Is it because I'm not worshipping? Is it because I'm sinning? It's good to do those things, but it's really good to know this is where I stand. I'm in him. That's good, isn't it? That I am in him. If you're in him, you need to worship in him. So you like what I did there? I was hoping you would, you know. This sentence, this massive long sentence, written in Greek, in case you didn't know, written in Greek originally, so it's really long. And in the NIV, it starts with the word praise. Because when they've kind of translated that, they realize that the word blessing keeps turning up and they want to kind of give us an alternative word, but that doesn't really help because it starts with the word blessing. It starts with blessing. Blessed are you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with this word, eulogy. That's where the word comes from. Anybody been to a funeral recently? I know I have. And I've heard a eulogy. They're normally pretty miserable, aren't they? About dead people. I came across this eulogy recently. It's about Uncle George, who was a murderer and was sent to the electric chair in the States. When it came to his eulogy, nobody really wanted to talk about that, so they said George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. I mean, I'm tempted to write my own eulogy, you know, get in first, eh? But that's what this is. This is a eulogy. It's a song. Paul is singing over the church, you know, so he writes this, and it's a letter. But actually, what a lot of the scholars think is he's taken songs of the early church and he's putting them together with other little bits of his own thinking to say, this is what we believe. This is who we are. And he sings over them. And so as Tychicus, oh, great name, as he reads that for the first time, you're going, oh, I know this one. You're singing along. You're going, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's not a surprise to most of that church as they hear it. Because these are the songs that they sing. I will not be overwhelmed. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. He goes before me. Those ancient gates from the Psalms that have been tried to be closed for so long have been opened because of Jesus. We recognize the songs in our own culture, don't we? In our own little Christian subculture. Paul is singing this song. And he's singing the song to the church. And he's saying, the church, you church, you need to remember that this is about Jesus. That this is about Jesus. We need to worship in him. And as he brings the song, he says this. He says, these are the things that we need to know as followers of Jesus. I have a particular dislike. I'm being careful because I've got lots of worship leaders. And they all sit at the front down there. You notice that? You know, where they can get you. But they know this about me already. I really don't like the Jesus is my girlfriend worship songs. Do you know the ones I mean? You know, let's just go skipping, everything will be fine, Jesus loves me, mwah, that one. I really don't like that because it's all about me. It's all about me. And in Ephesians, Paul is saying, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He starts with Father God, and he talks about God, and he says, we have a God who is Trinitarian. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed us in the Holy Spirit. Straight away he's saying this is about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he tells us who God is. He's telling us what kind of God we've got. He's saying this is God who is good. He adopts us as sons. We'll talk about that next week. But he adopts us as sons, and he has a plan and a purpose for this world and for this world's people. That's what Ephesians 1 is saying. We have a God who is good and who knows you and has a plan for your life. There is a plan for blessing. It starts with the word blessing, and then within a few sentences, few words even, you've got another word, blessing. Blessed is our God who has blessed us. It's a very normal biblical idea that you bless God and God blesses you. And God blesses you and you bless God. So we bless God in worship. That's what he's saying. This is a song. We bless God in worship. Why? Because he is good. And he blesses us because he is good. Are you with me? He's saying, come on, church, let's sing of who God is, and let's sing of how good God is. But also, it does talk about his people. And if you sing those songs, and we used to sing them, they were called hymns. If you sing those songs that are just about God and not about us, hard to connect with them, isn't it? Because we've got emotions. And here's Paul saying in Ephesians 1, we have a great God who is amazing, and he has blessed you from before the beginning of time. Whoa, what? That's a while ago, isn't it? He has blessed you. He has called you. He's got his hand on you. He's got more for you. If you are overwhelmed today, that's not where you are meant to be. And God wants to change that. He wants to help you change it, to step out from it and move on from it. And as we do that, we sing. We are a people who sing. I was visiting Joyce in hospital. Some of you know Joyce. She's at the end of her life. I've been praying, actually, that the Lord would, you know, come, really. Because that's the pastor's joy to do that, and his pain. And what do you do when you visit somebody who's non-responsive? Oh, YouTube hymns. Who knew about YouTube hymns? She's a different generation from me, Joyce. I'm not going to play a Hillsong's latest album, which is number one in the Billboard charts in America. Like not in the gospel charts. Amazing that. She wouldn't appreciate that. We had the hymns of the centuries on YouTube, Joyce and I. I did sing along, which probably didn't particularly bless her. But, you know, we need to choose. We need to choose to sing. We are a people who sing. We might be overwhelmed, but we need to find ourselves in him. We need to choose to sing. And as we do that, we realize that we are chosen. We are chosen in him. Some of the most difficult words in Scripture are in Ephesians 1. The words chosen and predestined. Anybody got a... No, I won't even ask you. Some of the greatest minds that have ever lived have tried to unpack these words so that we can understand them. And I'm going to join them this morning. So no pressure, right? With me and Karl Barth and Augustine and those guys. Absolutely incredible. These things can be very, very difficult. And as these great theologians have tried to unpack them, what's often happened is these words have been pushed to extremes. So if God predestines you to heaven, just to give you a little spoiler, heaven is not mentioned at all in Ephesians 1. This is not about eternal life. We'll get to that in a second. That's a spoiler. But if God predestines you to heaven, and you're sitting here this morning, how would you know that he has? That's an extreme of it, isn't it? What if he hasn't? What if you're just going through the motions? What happens when you die? Or if God's predestined you lot, here we are, 100 and something of us this morning, what about the people who aren't here? Have they been predestined to hell? Has God done that? He's chosen you because he likes the look of you. But what about your next door neighbor? He's not so keen on him. And before the beginning of time, was he chosen for hell? It's not an easy discussion, is it? And then when I tell you that God is a God of love, doesn't that blow that completely out the water? I would say that it does. And so we have to treat these things very carefully, but we have to get hold of them. Because if we don't, we have no idea really what is going on in this passage. We need to know that we are chosen. And being chosen is an incredible, incredible thing. But to understand these words, we need a bit of a key. It's called a hermeneutical key. Some of you have heard me use this before. If you don't like that phrase, you can translate that into, what's he on about then? So it's a hermeneutical key. What's he on about then? What's he saying here? Now you need to know some stuff. As a hermeneutical key helps us unlock bits of scripture that which are really difficult. Now Paul's favourite person, he's called Jesus. He mentions Jesus again and again and again. If you want to know what Paul is talking about, you need to know Jesus. Predestined, chosen, elect. What do these words mean? We must ask about this word, chosen. First thing you need to know is that in Scripture, there are a lot of people chosen. There's a whole nation chosen. You might have heard of them. They're called Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews. They are chosen. Did you know that? I don't think God has unchosen them, actually. They are the chosen people. If you know any Jewish people, they will tell you that. We're the chosen people. You don't need to know anything about religion to know that the Jews are the chosen people. If you live amongst Jewish people, you know that they are the chosen people. Deuteronomy 7 and other places talks about how God chooses them. Not because they're special, not because they're good, not because they're the biggest nation, not because they are the hardest at fighting, but because he is good and he has chosen them. But who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Greeks and barbarians. I mean, some of you in this room are Greeks, but most of us, we are barbarians. We are Celts. We are Africans. We are barbarians. We're not even Greek speakers. And if you live in a place like Ephesus with a sizable Jewish community, you know something for sure. You are not chosen. And how does that make you feel? Because you are not chosen. But he is. How does that make you feel? And what does Paul say to these Greeks and these barbarians? He says, you are chosen. Not because I say you are chosen, but because before the beginning of time, God chose you. Now, doesn't that kick in the head, the idea that he's picking one out of five because he likes them? Doesn't it? Or that somehow, before the beginning of time, God's going, I'll have Nick Johnson, but I'm not so sure about his brother. Because that's the reality, if we walk down that road. But this is our key. Paul is a Jew. He knows what it is to be part of the chosen people. And he is writing to those who are not Jews. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, you too are not an afterthought. You are not an add-on. You've not just been thought about lately. You are chosen. And if we use that key and we also add to it the things that Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not for God so loved bits of the world, the white bits, some of the black bits, but none of the brown bits. No! God so loved the world. If you've been doing the praying for Muslims through Ramadan thing, today was Bengali Muslims, the second largest people group of Muslims, one of the most unreached groups of Muslims, one of the big groups in our country. Has God predestined them for hell? That is not what Ephesians 1 says. In fact, at no point does it talk about eternity. It talks about purpose. You are chosen for a purpose. You are chosen in him. God gives us the keys. He gives us the keys to say, we are included. We are included. I'm reading this great book called Searching for Sunday by Rachel Held Evans, a Christian writer who's actually recently tragically died, quite young, 30-something. But she says this, what makes the gospel offensive isn't who it keeps out, but who it lets in. Isn't that good? I mean, some of us have smartened ourselves up, haven't we? But still, Jesus says, in Ephesians 1, Jesus says, I'll use that deliberately, that you are chosen. Will you come? Will you come and join in? Because over and over again, there is this choosing. But you need to choose. And because once you choose and you step in to Jesus, then you recognize that you are chosen. That's where it gets really complicated. Actually, it's very simple. Often when we think about choosing, we think about school, don't we? I never got chosen last as long as Sean Smith was in school. But, you know, last year of school, he didn't do a lot of school, Sean. And I was often last. I mean, I was in, but, you know, I wasn't the favourite. I was in, but nobody really wanted me on the team. That's how lots of us think about Christianity. I mean, God's chosen me, but he must have been running out of ideas. Stop it. Here he is saying to you, come and join me. Come and join me. Come and enter in to this place. We're chosen in him, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That, just think if we change that sentence. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It becomes about you, doesn't it? It becomes about the school choice thing. Who's first for the footy team, la la la, all that stuff. But look how you're chosen. In him. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And as we decide to follow him, he says, you are chosen. Paul writes to the church, and he says to the church, you who were the first to decide. First to decide. Wow, that's free will, isn't it? They've got a choice to follow. You have chosen to follow. And when you follow, you are chosen. Does that make sense? Thank you, Augustine, Calvin, etc. Chosen. We are a chosen people. We're chosen in him for a purpose. Not just to fill church pews, but to do something. To be somebody. To be the people that God has called us to be. That Israel is chosen so that the world would see what a people of God would look like. And the Christians of this world are chosen to show people what the people of God look like. How we're doing, do you think? 4 out of 10? Lower? Your God has chosen you to be his person in the place that he has called you into. Life is not about church. This is just the fuel station. This is just a place where you get a bit of encouragement, because tomorrow is the real world. And you are meant to be the church in the real world. You are chosen in him to be holy and blameless. No pressure then, eh? Second time in Ephesians, in a few sentences, Paul calls us holy. How can you be holy and blameless? Anybody sinless? Some of the greatest theologians of the world have said that we can be sinless, but not me. I've not got there yet. We're not, are we? We're defective. We're broken. We're overwhelmed. How can you be blameless? Because Father God sees you through the blood of Jesus. And when you are in him, who does God see? He sees him. When the Father looks at you, who does he see? He sees Jesus. That is the most incredible thing. And every single one of us need to grab hold of that. Yes, we need to confess our sins. Yes, we need to live holy lives. Yes, we're called to live for him. But when you mess up, when you fall down, you are not removed from him. You are in him all the way through. We are called to be holy and blameless. You know, one of the things that some of the views of predestination have done to the Christian church is made us fatalists. If God wants to save the barbarians, God can do it. Doesn't he? Does, right? No, that was a no. Right? No. Good one, Dave. If God wants to do that, he won't use us, will he? You know, my previous boss, he used to use this phrase. It's been in God's diary from before the beginning of time. No, it hasn't. I mean, for a start, you're making God very much like you. And he definitely hasn't got a diary. He's an iPhone guy. But we need to be careful that we are not sitting back going, well, God will do it. In our kitchen is a place of many, many theological debates. And my eldest son, Jack, is having a debate with one of his friends one day and about free will. And I'm cooking some food for them, listening to this debate, and I leave the stove, and I walk behind Jack's mate, and I slap him on the back of the head. Quite hard. I didn't like what he was saying. What did you do that for? I said, that has been preordained before the beginning of time. He has never forgotten it. He's now a manager for Amazon, and every time he sees Jack, he goes, can't believe your dad hit me. It's lazy Christianity. It says, God's going to do everything. We'll just come and worship and sing some songs and, you know, do the odd little bit of outreach. It's lazy. And it's not what the Bible says. You are called, you are chosen for a purpose. But you have to stand up to it. You have to walk into it. You have to pick it up. You have to recognize it. My purpose in life is not church. My purpose in life is the people amongst whom I live and work and do life. I'm chosen and I'm called because I think in Ephesians 1, Paul says that they are chosen too. But they need to step into their choosing. That's not good English, is it? They need to step into their place as a chosen people. Because you don't know you're a chosen people until somebody tells you. Who will tell them? Choose today to live in Him. Choose today to sing that song of Jesus. Choose today to say, I'll say yes, God. Whatever you call me to, I will say yes, God, to whatever you're saying. I will say yes, God, because I'm chosen. Next week, we're going to think about being adopted as sons and being sealed with the Spirit and what that does. And if we can do Ephesians 1 in 2 weeks, that will be miraculous. Well, but you might want to read it again, slowly, in chunks, because God has got more to say to you than in 35 minutes on a Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be found in you today. Jesus, if we've not asked you into our lives yet, we ask you to come in, to forgive our sin, to change our lives. And as we do that, Lord, thank you that we are found in you. And it doesn't matter how overwhelmed we become, we are in you. Lord, I pray that you would go before us today. Lord, I pray your hand would be on us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. What's God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it?